As Ben told you earlier, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are coming to the end of that chapter. I do look forward, as Ben does and the other elders do, of seeing your faces in this room. Looking at empty pews is no fun, and certainly long for the time when we can be back together. But Philippians chapter 4 does give us a prescription for facing times like this, as I shared with some folks earlier this week. When we are tempted to worry, Paul says these words in Philippians chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He then goes into verse 8 and tells us things we should let our minds dwell on, certain virtues, whatever is lovely and pure, good repute. He says, let your mind concentrate on those things. Basically, those things are all virtues or even attributes of God. So pray about everything with thanksgiving. Don't worry about anything. And let your mind be concentrated on the attributes of God. That's the biblical prescription for dealing with a pandemic. Pray about everything. As Ben encouraged us earlier, that is what we need to do. We need to pray. And we need to bring all of our concerns before the throne of grace, before the throne of God. To share your heart with God. We talk to each other a lot about this, but let's talk to God about it. Let's go before the one who's in control of all things and knows all things, knows how this started, he knows when it will end. He knows what will happen to all of us through it. And that is where our focus needs to be. And that is the prescription that the Bible gives us for times like this. Be confident to know that we as the elders and deacons of this church are praying for his sustaining grace for all of you. As I mentioned earlier, we are in the midst of a study of the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look at these last few verses of chapter 2. Very important verses, by the way. This whole last section is so important. Important doctrine and theology found in chapter 2, verses 6 through the end of the chapter. As I told you last time, that salvation, which is the wisdom of God, the doctrine of how you can have a right relationship with God, that doctrine has been revealed to us. Salvation is only possible because it is God who revealed the plan to us. He had a plan way back in eternity past, but it was only in the mind of God. And unless God revealed the plan, nobody would know the plan. Nobody would know anything about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nobody would know what it means for Jesus to be hanging on a cross in Palestine and what that means. We would have no idea if God did not reveal to us Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the means of salvation. That had to be revealed. You see, in the verses we looked at last week, beginning in verse 6, Paul says this, "We speak wisdom among those who are the mature, however, not of the rulers of this age," meaning we speak to believers, "however, the rulers of this age don't know this wisdom. We speak God's wisdom." It's a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined, it was planned way back in eternity past. And the Holy Spirit revealed the plan. That's what we talked about last time. Man could never figure out this plan. Man could never reach up to God and figure out how to get to God. God had to tell us. And that's what Paul says in verse 10, and we studied these last time. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. What man could not find out on his own, God revealed." This is the doctrine of inspiration. God breathed it so that we might have the message. He revealed it through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For nobody knows the thoughts of a man except that man. No one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit went into the mind of God and found the plan for us, and gave it and revealed it to the apostles who passed it on to us. That's the only way we would know the plan, inspiration, the doctrine of inspiration. God breathed the plan. God breathed out the words of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. That's the reason he says in verse 13 of chapter 2, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Notice, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The Bible you're holding in your hand this morning, hopefully, is a Bible, is God-breathed words. Spiritual thoughts put into words. Writers who God moved to bring it to us. So we have this revealed message. There's a problem, though. A problem is highlighted in this passage. And that is, Paul preaches it, you preach it, I preach it, but everybody doesn't believe it. The revealed message is not enough. To have the Bible is not enough. Something must happen if someone is going to be saved, if someone is going to believe it. That's the problem presented to us in verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But, contrast, but this God-revealed message, the natural man does not accept. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So the fact that God revealed the message does not mean that it's accepted by the natural man, by humanity. And so that's kind of how I want to set up our study this morning, just to ask the question, why doesn't everybody believe? Why don't sinners understand that God is a saving God who sent Jesus into the world to be the sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God by becoming sin in our place and being judged in our place? Why doesn't everybody understand that? Why doesn't everybody believe that? That's the question. You're asking that question about your family. You're asking that question about your friends. Why is it so clear to me? It's not clear to them. Why can't they see that? Steve Lawson said this. He said, it's kind of like when he goes to Russia and speaks over there. He says, they are Russian. They speak Russian. They listen in Russian. He's speaking in English. He says that's how it is. It's like you're speaking in a language that they don't understand. That's how it is when you and I are speaking to unbelievers with this message sometimes. They don't understand what we're saying. They don't understand what we're getting at or where we're coming from. He says that's how it is. He says they can hear my words. They can see my passion. But they don't embrace the message. I have to have an interpreter, is what he said. I have to have somebody to break down that barrier so they can understand. That's kind of what I'm talking about this morning. I'm showing you the need for regeneration. That's what I'm showing you. Inspiration 10 through 13. Regeneration 14 through 16. Works of the Holy Spirit. This is a great section on the works of the Holy Spirit. Some of you think of the Holy Spirit doing all kinds of different things, but do you ever think about Him this way? He is the one who inspires or brings inspiration or breathes the Bible to us, breathes the words of the Bible to us. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. The other role of the Holy Spirit is regeneration. Because the words are not enough. The preaching is not enough. Because a natural man does not accept it. And the natural man isn't able to accept it, that verse says as well. 2 points in these passages, verse 14, natural man, verses 15 and 16, the spiritual man or the believer. Natural man, the unbeliever. Verses 15 through 16, spiritual man, the believer. Pretty simple. If you were to ask the Corinthians the question, why don't people believe it? Verse 14, why don't the natural men believe it? They would tell Paul, well, it's because of the way you preach it. Paul, if you would just change the message and bring it up to date, and make it more appealing and mixed in a little human philosophy, then people would be more inclined to believe it. That's what the Corinthians would say. You know that if you've been with us in our study. That's what they're trying to get Paul to do, update the message. Don't preach an offensive gospel. Don't preach the word of the cross. Don't talk about a crucified Messiah. Don't talk about hell, and don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about those non-appealing things to the human mind. That's what the Corinthians would say. But this verse is going to show us the problem that demands a solution if anybody's going to believe it. The solution being regeneration. That God must do something to break down the barrier. God must be the interpreter to break down the barrier so that men hear it more than just words. So that men embrace it. So they're capable of embracing it. That's what these verses do. You won't find the word regeneration in these verses, but it's there. It's there. So we can't know. We can't know the message unless God reveals it, and we cannot understand the message unless God enlightens and regenerates our minds to understand it. This is an important truth of Scripture. The doctrine of regeneration. You see in verse 14, let me just read it to you again. The natural man does not accept, see that? He does not accept it. He resists it. He does not want it. It is foolishness to him. And he cannot, see that? He cannot understand them. It's not that he may not understand them. If you ask me, may I do something, that's you have the possibility of doing it. This is cannot, no possibility of understanding it unless something happens. You have to understand the problem to understand the solution that God has provided in regeneration. You have to understand that it's man does not accept it and man cannot accept it. So this section highlights these things for us. The revealing of the gospel, last week we saw that. This week, the regeneration of dead sinners so they can understand the gospel and yield to it. The Spirit of God is the only one that can penetrate the human heart. Only Spirit of God can convict sinners. In fact, that's what John 16:8 says. And talking to the disciples before Jesus left this world, he said, "And he, when he comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." This Holy Spirit will come to convict. To convict men of their sin, to convict men of their need. The Spirit does that work. I don't do that myself. I don't convict myself of anything. My conscience might bother me at times for things I do, but it doesn't convict me to draw me to a solution in Christ. It doesn't do that naturally. Do you remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, after he's given this lengthy sermon, he looks at the religious leaders of Israel. He says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in your heart and in your ears, your mind and your ears, you're resistant, always resisting the Holy Spirit. Something has to happen to get rid of that resistance because that's the natural man. That's the natural man. He resists the things of the Spirit of God. That's why it's not enough just for me to preach this word and read verses in the Bible. Yeah, God, but this is what God uses, and I'm supposed to do it, and you're supposed to do it, because this is the means by which God will do his convicting work. But the point is, I must understand, just because I preach this book and teach this book, unless the Spirit of God does something, nobody's going to get saved by it alone. That's why this is an important section of the Bible on the doctrine of salvation. It helps you and helps me understand why my family doesn't all respond to it. Helps me understand why people I work with don't respond to it. And so the word regeneration means to be make alive, bring to life. You're dead, he brings you to life. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, I've taken you here many times because this is a great passage on salvation. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, bringing us to life, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. All three persons of the Godhead are in those verses. He, God, saved us by the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Entire Trinity is involved in salvation, in the work of salvation. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So when the Bible talks about flesh, that's humanity apart from God. That's the natural man. When a man who lives by the flesh, in the flesh. Sure, Christians can act fleshly, no doubt. But this is a condition, a mindset set on the flesh that's different. That's the natural man. That's coming into the world in Adam. Everybody's born into this world in Adam. It's those who put their faith in the second Adam, Christ, who are the spiritual men and spiritual women. See, only two things then that our humanness brings to the table. Two things, verse 14 says, two things that our humanness brings to the table. One is resistance and the other is inability. That's two things. That is true about everybody. And those two things must be overcome. And only the Spirit of God can do that in regeneration. The Spirit had to reveal it because we could not know it. The Spirit has to regenerate us because we're unable to respond to it. We're unable to overcome our own resistance to it. This is very practical for evangelism, very practical. I am to preach the gospel, but it's the regenerating work of the Spirit that saves. I don't have to get down when I mess up the message. I mean, I want to be as clear as I can in presenting the gospel to others. I want to make sure I know the gospel. I want to make sure it's a proper gospel, all of those things. But I don't have to be so concerned that my words were persuasive enough. Didn't Paul say that in 1 Corinthians 2:4? I didn't come to you with persuasive words. I don't have to worry about the presentation being totally perfect. I just preach it. I just preach it, and it's the Spirit of God that attaches Himself to those words. And you know what this means? This means for the church, this means no matter what the world thinks about the gospel, no matter how much the world might ridicule the idea of a cross, the idea of a Savior, the idea of God in human flesh on a cross, no matter what the world may think about that message that we preach, it doesn't really matter. We don't have to change it because it's not the message itself. It's the Spirit of God attached to that message. I just have to trust the preaching of the message and that's the message, the only message, by the way, that the Spirit of God will use to save people. He will overcome all the resistance. He will be the one who will overcome all their attitudes of foolishness and all of those things with which they ridicule the message. He's the one that turns on the light. I don't turn on the light. I don't convert anybody. I don't make anybody think differently. I can't do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that, because the problem is huge. He resists it. He thinks it's foolishness, and he's unable. So it's never my personal or persuasive abilities. It's revelation or Spirit inspiration and regeneration. That's just rich at the end of this chapter in 1 Corinthians. Both of those so clear. Look again at verse 14. The word natural man means soulish, a person whose life is defined by the humanness in the flesh. That's all he has. That's the only perspective he has, is the flesh. And John 6 says the Spirit gives life. He is one who is devoid of the Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, Paul expands this a little bit in verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. He says this: if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Speaking of someone who is soulish, speaking of the natural man. I'm not talking about believers here. He's talking about those who are natural in Adam. You must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Go back up to verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That defines a Christian, one who has the Spirit of God indwelling them. If you do not have the Spirit of God indwelling you, you do not belong to Him. That's the question. Does the Spirit indwell you? Those who do not have the Spirit, back to 1 Corinthians 1:18, they are the ones who are perishing. They are the ones who think the gospel is foolishness, and to them, they are perishing. And so, they lack the Spirit, and they do not accept the things of God. I've heard Bible teachers say, and others say, when talking about apologetics, they say things like, they're evidentialists. They're people who say that if I can just present the evidences in a persuasive manner for Christianity, if I can just present those evidences in a way and package them in such a way that people will be appealing to people, they will somehow believe. They believe that people are neutral. That's the problem. They believe that people are neutral. And that if you can just present it in such an attractive way, they will believe it, all of these evidences. But what they fail to understand, that man is not neutral. He is resistant. He does not accept. It is foolishness. That is the natural condition of everyone born into the human race. He may know the gospel. He may be able to say it better than you. The unbeliever may know great things about the Bible. He may know the tenses of words and structures of sentences and all of those things about the Bible. He may have sat in church his whole life. But the message has never moved from the head to the heart. The message has never been embraced. There's always been that resistance to take up your cross and follow Christ. There's been that resistance to repent and believe the gospel and to embrace it. There's been that resistance to follow Him and to walk in obedience to Him. He's resistant because he does not have the Spirit of God indwelling him. He's resistant because the Spirit has not done that work in his life to tear down that resistance, to cause him to be willing. As the New Covenant says, I'm not going to go there this morning, but in Ezekiel 36, to make you willing, desiring. That's a work of the Spirit. I don't muster that up in myself. That does not originate in me. That does not originate in the natural man. Then the unwillingness, I said before, is only half the picture, because now he's unable. He's unable. And that's also operative in the natural man. He is resistant and he's unable. Because they're spiritually appraised, he doesn't have the Spirit of God. Steve Lawson also said this. He said a lot of good things about this passage. And one thing he said about this passage I really liked was he said that word appraisal, when you're going to sell your house, or you're going to buy a house, you get an appraisal done. To determine what? To determine the value of it, right? The worth of it. He says, or you have jewelry and you want to take it to a jeweler to get a diamond appraised or something to find out value. He says the unbeliever does not see the value of the truth. They do not treasure it in any way. They do not see the worth of it in any way. Jesus said it's like casting pearls before swine. The swine do not appreciate the value of pearls. Jesus said that in one parable, there was a man who found a treasure in a field. You know what he did? He went and sold everything he had to buy that field because he treasured the field. The man is searching for pearls. He finds one. He sells everything he has to purchase it. He valued it. What changes an unable, resistant person to do that? I promise you, it's not himself that does that. It's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You must understand this problem of verse 14 to understand the only solution. Faith and salvation require more than just revelation. It requires God powerfully intervening, powerfully working in someone's heart and mind. And so I say this, perhaps you can understand better why faith is a gift. Faith is a gift from God. Faith that saves you, faith that keeps on believing and continues, is a gift from God. Because it's not natural. It's not part of the makeup of the natural man. It's Spirit-produced in those whom God saves. He takes that saving gospel message and connects his power to that somehow and convicts and opens blind eyes and overcomes all the resistance and all the inability to appraise and understand the value of the gospel. That's the work of the Spirit. Man can't do that. A pastor can't do that for somebody else, no matter how hard he preaches. You can't do that. You can't save your family that way. Manipulation and trying to control and be loud and all those things, you can't do it. They need to be brought to life by the Spirit of God. They need to be given the gift of faith to embrace the truth. And I just want to say this before I close out this morning. This wasn't just Paul's teaching, by the way. This wasn't just something that Paul taught. This is something that Jesus taught as well. He says in John chapter 1, verse 9, John chapter 1, verse 9, for example, there was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. This is talking about Christ coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. They were blind. They were unable. You get that? They were unable. He came to his own and those who were his own did not believe him, receive him. They refused. They did not accept him. They were unable and they refused. Exactly what Paul says in 2:14 of 1 Corinthians. People did believe. That's the point. People did believe. How did that happen? Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So how did this happen? God had to refuse their refusal. God had to make the unwilling willing. He had to intervene so these could be reborn. That's what it says. 13 is results in 12. They were born of God. John 3:3, Nicodemus asking Jesus questions, and Jesus says to him in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, unless one is born from above, unless one is regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unwilling and unable sinners have to be born from above. They have to be born again. They have to be regenerated, all the same terms. Evidences were everywhere. In John 5, you have the healing of the lame man by the pool. You have in John 9, the blind man, blind for 38 years. All of these evidences. John 6, he fed 5,000 people. And you know what they kept saying to him? Show us more evidence. Evidence didn't do it. There was evidence everywhere. That's not the problem. It was refusal and incapacity. They could not and they would not. That's the issue with the natural man. The one that gets me the most is the religious leaders. And well, in John 11, even before that, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and then the empty tomb. And the religious leaders, you would have thought they would have came just falling down at the feet of God and repenting and crying out to God. But what do? They spread a lie about the resurrection. All those evidences, that's my point this morning. All the evidences, they may be good to build my faith, but they do nothing for the natural man in terms of tearing down his resistance and opening his blind eyes and causing him to value the word of the cross. So it's true, people don't like the gospel, Paul is saying, but the solution is not to change the message. That's what Paul is saying. You who want to change the message, Corinthians, you who want to change the message fail to realize the message is not the problem. The problem is the natural man. And unless the Spirit of God does something in the natural man, he will never believe it anyway. And that's how we should pray for unbelievers. God, do that regenerating work in their lives. Let's have confidence in the gospel. Just preach it. They may ridicule it. They may laugh at it. They may say it's foolishness. That's not the point. That's how the natural man thinks. We know that. We're told that. But it's the power of God unto salvation, Paul says in Romans 1:16. It's the message God uses to save. And I'm just going to close this out very quickly in 15 and 16. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. This is the spiritual man. This is the Christian. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul's conclusion regarding believers is that they are those who are indwelt by the Spirit. They're able to appraise all spiritual things. They value God. They value the gospel. It may be foolishness to the world, to the unbeliever, but to the believer, it's a valuable, it's the power of God unto salvation. The believer can look at the world through the lens of God's wisdom. I know why I'm here. I know why he created us, to his glory. I know how it all got here. I know why the evil exists in the world. I know I can look through the lens of God's wisdom and answer those ultimate questions that human wisdom cannot answer. I don't need the world's wisdom, is the point here. I have God and God's wisdom and God's word and God's Spirit. He himself is appraised by no one. The world will not value you. The world will not understand you. That's what he's saying. The world will not, your family and friends will be confused by your actions. They will not understand you. They can't understand why you would get up on a Sunday morning and listen to some guy talking to your computer screen. They won't understand that. Why you value the Word of God, why you value the gospel, why you value Scripture. They will not understand that. They don't get it because they can't get it apart from the working of the Spirit. Your decisions are incomprehensible to them. And they will never understand you until they too come to know Christ. Verse 16, he quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 13. I'll close with this by just saying that we have the mind of Christ. We don't need the world's wisdom. You have the scripture. You know what God thinks. You know his opinion. You don't need the world's wisdom. His is the only opinion that matters. And we must stick with his thinking. We must stick with his morality, not the world's. The world wants us to conform to their morality. We stick with Christ's morality, because this is a revealed word of God from eternity past. We've been regenerated by the Spirit of God and given ability to understand it. Listen, if you are listening to me this morning and you have never experienced what I'm talking about, you have never experienced the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in your life, where he has come in and saved you and opened your eyes and caused you to be convicted of your sin and brought you to repentance and faith, and I invite you to cry out to him this morning to do that. You can't save yourself, but you can cry out to God to save you, to bring you into his kingdom. You must be born again, Jesus said, or you will not see the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for the great truths that we have looked at in 1 Corinthians. I pray that your Spirit would work in those listening today. Maybe there's someone, God, who does not know you, that needed to hear this message this morning and realize the importance of salvation, realizing the importance of the need for God to save them. I pray that would happen in Jesus' name. Amen.